Good morning, everyone. We are still in Galatians chapter 2. If any of you listen to Christian radio, 98.3 K-Love, there's a guy on there every so often. He gives a little segment. I can't really pronounce his name precisely. I think it's Reese Bala. What is Reese Bala? Is that right? Don't ask me to spell it. But he said something this week that I thought was really interesting. My wife told me about it. And he said, make sure you share the gospel whenever you can, but make sure you're careful when you share it, and make sure that it's precise, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of drastic life changes. And I thought, wow, can't believe someone actually said that over media, radio or television in America, because that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of drastic life changing. It is not a gospel of salt shaker, where if you don't like the way your life tastes, you put him on and maybe he can flavor it up a little bit. I'm not allowed salt with my heart, so I maybe red hot. Frank's red hot. I like Frank's red hot. Right, Josh? All the way. It is not the gospel of my life is going to get better now that I'm a Christian. It is not the gospel of fire insurance that now that I've accepted Jesus, I'm getting into heaven. It is a gospel of drastic life changes. And that's why I believe so many people, when presented with the true gospel, don't accept it. It's not because they can't fathom that there is a higher being or a God or a creator, because to me, all men in their hearts, if they're honest with themselves, cry out, there is something greater than themselves. It's because when faced with the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ on the basis of changing their life, they refuse to do so because they still want to remain Lord and they still want to remain King. And I thought, that's an excellent statement, because that's really what the gospel is. It's the gospel of it's the life-changing gospel. That's what it does. Not life-changing that it makes it better, although it does, because now you're in right standing with the holy God, and the creator of all things, you know, he who loves you and gave himself for you. But it is the gospel of life-changing. It changes your life. It takes what was once worthless, really, when you get down to it, in light of eternity, and makes it something that is worthy. It makes it something that is holy. It makes it something that is right. And that is the gospel. That is the true gospel. And what we're going to look at today a lot in Galatians chapter 2 is that they were missing that. They were missing the true gospel. Galatians, as we talked about last time, they were facing a double threat. They were facing a threat of both purity of doctrine and purity of conduct. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, I don't think Paul could really be more clear than to directly say that. Two things you need to keep an eye on: watch your life and watch your doctrine. Not only watch them, but watch them closely, as underneath a microscope, okay, or a magnifying glass. Like, really be precise. Make sure that the way that you're living and what you believe, what you adhere to, is that of the scriptures. And that's very direct and very clear. And the Galatians were missing that. The Galatians weren't understanding that. They weren't realizing that they're both their doctrine, what they believe, what they understand, what they accept, and also the way they live their life is very important and very important to God. We're also going to see a little bit later on in chapter 20 or verse 20 and 21, it's going to remind us again that Galatians is sort of like a mini Romans. It's like the cliff note on Romans. You have this giant book of Romans that you could spend the rest of your life dissecting and studying and probably never get through everything that's in there. Paul sort of condensed it in a few chapters in Galatians and sort of gave like a cliff note version of basically what he was trying to get across in Romans. So, Galatians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did not, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. So Paul comes out and he says, okay, I was converted. I went to Jerusalem, then I went to Damascus because I wanted to study, make myself, make sure that what I had, what my beliefs were, what my conduct was in line with the gospel. And now I went back up to Jerusalem because what I was doing, I wanted to make sure that it was right. And see, he's saying here, he's worried about, what is he worried about? He's worried that he is running, or he's run his life in vain, or he's run his race in vain. See, accountability, that's not a very popular word in our society, but accountability is a very good thing. It's a positive thing. It's good to have people in your life who you can run things by before you make major or even minor decisions for that matter. It's good to have someone who, if they see you slipping up or making mistakes, is willing to come to you and say, hey, listen, let's talk about this for a minute. It's good to have someone in your life that knows your shortcomings and your flaws and loves you anyways. For many of us who have good marriages, our spouses are good accountability. They're usually not afraid to speak where you've gone wrong or what you should have done differently and what you could do differently next time. And for many of the men in the room, you're all grinning because you know exactly what I'm talking about. But accountability is a good thing. Paul says, look, I want to be accountable. I want to make sure that the race I ran, it's not in vain. And the race I'm currently running is not in vain. I cannot think of a more depressing and upset thing at the end of your life and you look back and you find out that you lived your life in vain. That you didn't glorify God at all. You didn't use your time and your energy to glorify Jesus at all. You used it to pleasure or please yourself. And I think so many times in our life, you know, I mean, you think back on your life and you think, Lord, what was I thinking? What was I doing then? Why did I make that decision? You know, but it's a consistent thing. You know, running doesn't mean you don't trip. It doesn't mean you don't fall. It doesn't mean you don't slow up. It doesn't mean you don't take a breather or get a drink of Gatorade. It means that you just keep going. You endure. You keep pressing. And Paul was worried about that. We always must be willing to examine ourselves and examine our lives. And I think so often that we find that, you know, we don't like doing that because it can be painful. When we sit down and we really examine our lives and our actions and our words and the way we're treating people or the way we think about people or the way we feel toward people, the heart attitude we have, our thoughts, our emotions, the priorities or the things we make priorities that really aren't. Those kind of things, you know, we look at them and we need to be able to examine them subjectively and say, okay, Lord, are these to be removed? Are these things that are not right? Or do we cling to those things and we hold on to them because there's comfort in them and because we think that there's a sort of security in them? Reminding us once again that 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Closely examine it. Be careful that what you believe, the way you're living, is what God wants you to believe, are the doctrines and the understandings that God has for you, and also make sure that the life you're living is pure. Make sure the life you're living is what God wants it to be. Verse 3 through 5, Paul says this, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom we have in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. So these Judaizers came, and they were saying that if Gentiles got saved, they needed to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. They needed to obey the law to its fullest extent in order to be truly saved. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus the law. And Paul's saying, listen, no, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. And the men who were with him, Peter, John, and James, all of them agree. It's just Jesus. There is no blending. There is no blending. And Paul touched on this morning. Not Paul the Apostle. Paul the Caustic touched on it this morning. There is no blending the world with Jesus. There's just not. There's not taking what we think Christianity should be with works and actions and all these other things and blending it with grace. It's simply grace. All those things follow grace. They're a sort of a result of grace, but it's simply grace. Everything that is done is by grace. Now, the freedom we have in Christ, and this is where so many people go astray, is that we think at times that the freedom we have in Christ is freedom to sin, when freedom in Christ is freedom from sin. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, okay? I ashamedly admit that I've done things in my life in the past where I've thought, I know this is wrong, and I know I shouldn't be doing this, but Jesus is going to forgive me anyways. Like, it's okay. I'll do it. I'll ask forgiveness, and I'll be okay tomorrow. It's okay. That's going to work out. And that's a terrible attitude to have, because my attitude should be, Lord, you freed me from this temptation and the need to do this any longer. You freed me from this attitude that I've had, instead of clinging to it and holding on to it and using the grace of God as an excuse and the freedom to not surrender it. Freedom in Christ is freedom that we do not have to sin, that we can make those choices and those decisions to run from sin, to flee from sin, to not have the same attitude, to not have the same mindset that we used to have. It is not freedom to embrace those things now that we have grace and to live whatever lifestyle we want. So Paul says that, and he goes in here. He said, we did not give in to them, talking about these guys, these Judaizers, these false teachers, these people who wanted to lead them down the wrong path. We did not give in to them even for a moment. Not even for a moment. And I think that's pretty interesting, because so often I think we entertain things because we don't want to disrupt unity. So often we allow things to go on because we're concerned that, well, you know, they're our brothers in Christ, and we don't want to offend them. We don't want to upset them, or we don't want to show that we're, you know, we're causing division. Paul says here very clearly, we did not even entertain them for a moment. Not even for a moment. If it was false, it was false. We identified it as such, and we moved on. And I think that, now we have to be careful, of course, too, because we don't want to have a judgmental attitude where we're looking for something wrong with everything and every person and in everyone. Because that can be just as dangerous as not having any discernment and judging, you know, not having any judgment on situations at all. But Paul says, look, we didn't even entertain it for a moment. We didn't just say, well, you know, these guys are nice guys, or, you know, maybe they could bring in a lot of money for the church, or, you know, they're, he said, we didn't even entertain it for a moment. Because right afterwards, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. His concern was truth. His first and foremost concern, above all things, was truth. And that should be, as Christians, that should be our highest priority, is truth. I mean, we're all about truth. Even if that truth offends me, even if that truth makes me feel uncomfortable, even if that truth throws my actions and my deeds and my attitudes in my face as wrong, we should be about truth. We should be about what is truth. What does God want for our lives? What is the truth of the gospel? What is, you know, in my life, what is true and what is false? And so often I think we err on the side of unity because we're concerned with not offending people and upsetting people, where God is concerned with truth. Truth. Unity, I looked this up in my my concordance the other day. The word unity, or some sort of form of that word, okay, referring to unity in the church, is used 4 times in all Scripture. 4 times that I found. Truth, 296. Okay? Unity is important, but not for the sake of truth. It just can't be. Truth must win out every single time. Verse 6 and 7. But as for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, as Peter had been to the Jews. So, he comes right on, he says, whatever those men seemed to be, that was not important to me, those men added nothing to the message. There are no celebrities in the kingdom of God. You know, there are no celebrities in the kingdom. You know, and I think we lose sight of that. There's only one star And that's Jesus Christ. That is it. It is his show. He is the star of the movie. We are at best supporting actors and actresses, at best. He is the star. There are no celebrities. You know, we are all human beings. We are all sinners saved by grace. That is it. There was a guy one time, and I genuinely liked the guy. I did. But I guess a friend of his was being challenged on some of his doctrinal beliefs and theology. And the person challenging him, or the people challenging him, wanted to have a meeting. And they had a meeting, they got together, and the guy who was being challenged called a few of his buddies and said, you know, do you mind coming up and supporting me? And of course, you know, they all went and they did it. And one of the guys got up and said, my friend is not a theologian. However, I am a theologian. I was like, oh, well, pardon me, Your Majesty. Like, you know, the only revelation we have is from Jesus Christ. If we read the scriptures and God reveals something to our heart, it's because he was kind enough and gracious enough to reveal a part of himself to us. It's not because we're brilliant. It's not because we're amazing. I mean, it's because God has shown us something for a purpose, for his glory, and for a reason. And just as he used ignorant and unschooled fishermen, he can use any of us for his glory and his purposes. And there are no celebrities in the kingdom. There's just not. In other countries, you don't want people to know you're a Christian, unless it's in secret witnessing, because quite frankly, it's signing your own death warrant, okay? In America, it's okay to be a Christian still. It's okay to have celebrities. It's okay to hand them rewards and do all those things. But the point of the matter is, at the end of the day, like, Jesus Christ is the only star. That is it. We are but his servants. We are his unworthy servants. And everything we have is because he's allowed us to have it. Paul, I think that's very good. I mean, Paul says of himself, and he says, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm the least of all the saints. I am the greatest of sinners. And I think, like, well, I wish I could view myself as that. I wish I could look at myself and think, I am the greatest of sinners. Because if I did, you know, because you look at yourself. I don't know if any of you ever do. But you look at yourself sometimes, you think, I'm not really that bad. You know, I'm moving along pretty well. I'm doing the right thing. I'm trying to stay focused. Man, I'm really on track. Instead of viewing myself as just an unworthy sinner who's been extended grace and mercy beyond what I deserve or could have ever have earned, if I would go in with that attitude, I mean, how much better would my perspective on life be, and how much different would my walk in relationship with the Lord be? And I just think, like, Paul saying he's the greatest of sinners, he was the least of all the saints, and all these things, who, if anyone was entitled to the term or title celebrity, it would be Paul, because quite frankly, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He evangelized most of the known world at that time. He was beaten, he was bruised, he gave up everything to follow Jesus. And so if anyone had to me, the resume, it was him, but yet he refused. He absolutely refused, because he understood the only celebrity in the kingdom is Jesus Christ himself. Now, he says here as well that he had been trusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Now, Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. I always think that it is good to stay in the sphere that God has given you. Because if you read through Acts, if you have a chance to read through Acts, look at the times that Paul went to the synagogues and tried to evangelize the Jews, okay? That's when things always went wrong for him. Throughout the whole book of Acts, look. I mean, that's when he got beat up. This is when he gets, you know, stoned. Now, some of those things, of course, they were the sovereignty of God. He allowed it. There was a reason behind it. But Paul's fear was the Gentiles. He loved the Jews. Those were his brothers. But that was his fear. And I think that for us, we've all been given a sphere in our life. Sometimes some of our spheres overlap. Obviously, all of us in this fellowship, our spheres have overlapped. We believe in the ministry of Cheswick Christian Academy. We believe in the ministry of Cheswick Christian Fellowship. We believe in, you know, the ministry of each other. Or else we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be coming in and out and giving our money and our time to help. We believe in the ministry of the Vacation Bible School that we do here. And all so many other things, the youth group and whatever. So all of our spheres do overlap. But we have to be careful, I think, that we stay within that sphere. Case in point, Todd is the principal of the school. I am the assistant pastor of the church. If I called Todd one day and said, I think you should expel these three students and allow them to chew gum and have pizza parties every Wednesday. You know, like, he would probably just laugh at me and say, okay, I'll talk to you later. That's not my sphere, okay? That's not my sphere. Now, if he calls me or we have a discussion and I say, well, let's do this or do that, we discuss things all the time together. And with many of you, we do the exact same thing. A lot of you have come up and said, what about this in the church? What do you think about this? And our response and our responsibility is to say, hey, let's think about it. Let's talk about it. Let's go over it. Let's make decisions and see what's in our the best interest. But we all have to be careful to make sure that we stay within that sphere we have. Because I think sometimes when we go outside that and we try to do so much and do other things, we burn ourselves out. And the Lord is saying, look, minister to who you've been called to minister to. And one of the most overlooked missionary sites in the world is the workplace. You know, we want to raise our kids to be missionaries. We want to raise our young people to be missionaries and evangelists. And yet, it's like we totally sometimes forsake the idea that so many of you have realized, which is you work in a job, you have to earn a living, and you evangelize. Paul talks quite often about the times when he's talking to these guys at work. Now, he's the youth pastor here, but when he's at work, there's no youth. He could easily just say, well, you know, I'm just going to live my life and do my own thing and earn a living. But he uses that opportunity to share the gospel. He's in a work environment. And I think, you know, we've talked about that so often. And I think so many times the work environment is an overlooked mission field. That it's like, Lord, there are people here who desperately need you. They just need you so bad. And I need to be that light. I need to shine forth your kingdom and your glory and show them what you want from them by what I've given you or what you want from my life. So verse 8 through 10. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in the ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, he talks about here being accountable. He's talking with James, Peter, and John, pillars in the church, leaders in the church, him and Barnabas, him and Titus, him and Timothy. I don't think you can emphasize enough the importance of plurality in leadership. I don't think you can. Now, of course, I'm biased because we do have a plurality leadership here in the church. There, you know, we have elders and deacons. But I don't think you can emphasize that enough, because I think there must be an accountability to one another and a submission to one another. And I think that so often it's missed, because there are so many things or so many times when people are the show. They're the king. And it just can't be, because we're human. We're human. We only have one king. And plurality in leadership to me is very important. Accountability and submission in my life is very important. I think I need to be accountable to each other. And I think I need to also, you know, make sure that I'm making sure that people are involved in my life and know what's going on with me, and making sure that I'm not going down those, you know, paths of nonsense. It says here that they were given the right hand of fellowship. Now, that word in the Greek actually means, when it's dissected, it means they were in total agreement on the cardinal doctrines of Scripture. So on the important doctrines of Scripture, the cardinal ones, the cornerstones, okay, they were total agreement on. Now, there's oftentimes here where we'll you know, we do those little surveys that are for fun for no other reason. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? Do you think you can lose your salvation? Some of us speak in tongues, some of us don't. Some things it's okay, some things you can't. There are other things in here. Some of us think that maybe giving is not necessarily required anymore. Some of us feel very strongly about giving. There's some of us who believe that you should take the Saturday off and not work at all, and there's others of us who feel that we're free from that, okay? Those kind of minor details, although they are important, and I would hope that everyone in here has made an intellectual decision based upon what they believe the truth of Scripture is on each one of those subjects. If we don't agree with them all, with each other, that's okay. I think what bonds us together, or binds us together, or glues us together, is that we all totally agree on the cardinal doctrines of Scripture. Those things that are of the utmost importance. Salvation by faith and grace in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. The fact that Jesus Christ alone was 100% man and 100% God, that He was God, that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Triune God, all those doctrinal things that you could preach a sermon on for the next 6 weeks. Okay, those solid things. Okay, those are the things that bind us. Those are the things that hold us dear. All those other things, I hope that everyone has an opinion on them. And I hope that they're basically based upon those of Scripture. Okay, but the things that bind us and the things that glue us together is those things that are of the utmost importance. And lastly, he says here in 10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. I think above all things, Christianity is to be practical. Above everything else. I mean, Christianity is meant to be lived out in a practical way in our society and in our world. And once again, going back to what Paul said, you know, just practically living out Christianity in our daily lives. I've had enough discussion with a lot of us, men during the men's meeting or one-on-one, when, you know, so often we put the emphasis on the showy things or on the big things, you know, the preaching or the music or the different ministries in the church, when what God is really after, and all those things are wonderful, and I support them all wholeheartedly, but what God is after is us living our lives in a practical way, showing forth Jesus Christ. That whether we're alone or whether we're in front of someone, it's the same person. Whether we're preaching a sermon up here or whether we're down there, it's the same person. I read something one time. It really convicted me. It was about a year ago. I read it by, I think the author's name was John Owen. He was a Puritan. And I read this thing, and it said, you should be the same person in the pulpit as you are in the pew. For ministers, you know, who ministers the gospel. And I thought, that's convicting, because I like to joke a lot. And my jokes don't go over very well up here. I don't know if any of you've noticed that. That one did. But in general, I sometimes strike out. I don't have your natural, you know, your natural ability for it up here.
Amen, brother.
But it really convicted me, because I thought, am I truly being the same person in the pulpit as I am in the pew? And that really, like, at that point, I thought, Lord, you know what? I really got to work on this. Because when I was in high school, we used to have the opportunity to get up and preach if we wanted, okay? And I used to do that. I took it all the time. Once a month, I took it, okay? But the person I was in the hallways wasn't the person I was at the pulpit. And I'm ashamed of that. That wasn't how it should have been. And when I read that, I'm like, that's really convicted me, because no matter what we do up here, or even in this building sometimes, what matters to God, what He's looking for, is what we do out there. When people are looking at our lives, when they're examining our lives, when they see our lives, is it the same person that is here? And when no one is looking at us, and Paul touched on that this morning, when no one is looking at us, are we the same person? Okay, are we the same person? When we're faced with, you know, the Chinese buffet and we've had 3 plates already and my wife is not there to tell me, don't have the next 2. Am I the same person? Okay, I will wholeheartedly admit that I am not if my wife is not around. Yeah, I know she's rolling her eyes over there. But Wives are a wonderful thing. They really are. My wife saves me from so much foolishness and stupidity. Hear, hear. But are we that same person when we turn on the internet and no one is around? Or we're watching television and no one is around? Are we that same person? You know, are we living the life even when no one else is around? When we come to a stop sign at 3 o'clock in the morning or a stop light and it's red, what do you do? I mean, those are hard questions. I don't want to sit there. I'm exhausted. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't ask me why I'm out there at 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? I wasn't coming home from a bar, maybe an all-night prayer meeting or something like that. I actually got a ticket on the way home from an all-night prayer meeting one time. It was a shame. It was a shame. The officer said, "What are you doing out this late, son?" I'm like, "I was praying." He still gave me the ticket. Anyways, when we're at that stoplight at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning and no one else is around, what do we do? You know, it's those little things in our life that it's like, Lord, you want the details. You want the details. You know, and those are hard things. Those are hard things because we just pass over them and we don't think they're major things. But God wants the details. He's after the details. Verse 11 through 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in his hypocrisy so that even by their hypocrisy, Barnabas was led astray. So see, even the pillars, a few verses earlier than that, Paul identifies Peter as a pillar in the church, pillar in the faith. A few verses later, he says, I had to oppose that pillar to his face. I had to tell him what he was doing wrong. Even the pillars are capable of making mistakes. And I think so often we set ministers on such a high pedestal because what happens is when they do make a mistake, we're devastated. We're let down. There's part of us that is so disappointed. Now, if someone else that we know does that, we're not so hard on them. And to some degree, rightly so. Ministers, teachers of the word are to be held to a higher standard and a higher accountability. Scripture says that in James. They will be judged more harshly. Rightly so. But even the pillars fall. Even the pillars make mistakes. Now, I'm not talking about these, you know, huge, drastic mistakes where there was a few years ago, one of the pastors that I very much respected in this area was found at a, he was found with a prostitute. And it was devastating to the church. It was devastating to the church body in Pittsburgh because he was one of the, you know, the big wigs, I guess, if you want to refer to him as that. And that was hard. You hear about these guys who embezzle all this money and cheat, you know, widows and those are terrible things. Those are terrible things. I'm talking about the little things where, yeah, maybe someone shouldn't have handled themselves the way they did. Maybe they shouldn't have told that joke. Maybe they shouldn't have said that or had that exact attitude. Or maybe they shouldn't have got defensive when I said this. You know, so often I think we hold them to that standard. But Paul's very clear here. Look, I had to oppose Peter to his face. I had to tell him, look, Peter, you're messing up. You're making mistakes right now. You know, you're separating yourself and you shouldn't be because he was not acting. He says it right here. He was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. It is okay to question and even confront. There have been times when I have left here and gone out there and I've had people come up to me and say, okay, what exactly did you mean by that statement? And I've had to explain myself, and rightly so. And you know what? I never got offended by it because I appreciate that. I appreciate that someone, first of all, was listening, second of all, cared, and third of all, questioned. You know, that like, hey, you said this, and I'm not exactly sure you meant this. And I appreciated that because it gives me the opportunity to expound on it. So there's nothing wrong with questioning. However, the confrontation, the questioning cannot be based on our opinion or cannot be acted out of emotion. It has to be based on the truth of the gospel. You know, well, I don't necessarily believe that. I don't feel that way about this. This other person said that. Like, all those things are fine. But if we're going back to what is the truth of what is being spoken, it has to come back to the gospel. Can't necessarily be always based on our opinion or acted out of frustration or something else. It has to come back to, okay, what does Scripture say on this matter? What does Scripture say about this? And here's what it is, so I'm sort of not understanding what you're saying. Those are healthy things. It's healthy to be Bible literate. It is healthy to say, okay, well, he said that, but what about this Scripture? Okay, and there's a lot of discussion about that, and I think it's great. I think it's great that we have those kind of discussions, because otherwise, I mean, you're a robot. You just go with what people tell you. You go with what people say should be the truth. The truth is what Scripture says it is. That's it. Nothing more. Now, of course, we want to use discernment too, you know, because if there's things now that, you know, we disagree on, that's okay. We just disagree and we walk on. We're still brothers. We're still sisters. We're still friends. But it's good to discuss those things. I have a real good friend of mine who him and I, is that right, English? Him and I? Or is it he and I? Don't ask Patty. You know. You're dying. I know you're dying to tell me. He and I. See, I want to learn. I want to learn. He and I. Isn't it a shame I can read Greek better than English sometimes? He and I have a disagreement on this one subject, and we always discuss it. And it's fun. I enjoy it more than I get frustrated because, you know, sometimes he convinces me slightly his way, and sometimes I convince him the other way. But 15 and 16, we're going to finish up here real quick. I know some of you are getting hungry. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Aren't you overjoyed that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by our works? That's astounding to me, because I had no shot, no chance ever of doing anything right enough. None of us did, for that matter, but I had no shot. I mean, if you really examine your life and you think, you know, my attitude in certain situations are just awful, just terrible. I get frustrated with things I shouldn't. You know, I still do the same foolish, ignorant, dumb things that I did when I was 16 years old, or 18, or 25, or 34, whatever. You know, aren't we glad that our salvation is based upon being justified by faith and grace in Jesus Christ? 17 and 19. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Once again, he's talking about freedom from sin, not to sin. That while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? No, it means that we still live in this body. We still live in this flesh. We war against it every single day if you're a Christian. It doesn't mean that we are still sinners, that we have a license to sin. It means that we make mistakes, and that this flesh here is something that needs to be crucified every single day. It needs to be just denied every single day. God's intent for us is not to return to what we've come out of. And that's hard, because we have habits and we have, you know, things that we constantly do. You know, it's not even a matter of just denying ourselves sometimes of our desires. We have to remember not to do certain things, because sometimes it's our habit to do them. Sometimes it's our nature just to go back and do those things. And it's like, you know, what am I doing, Lord? You know what I mean? Like, why, you know, why am I doing these things? It's our habit when you hear someone gossiping to run and listen in. It's a habit. You may not have intended to do it. You may not have even really wanted to do it. But it's like, it's a habit. You may not want to go to the bagel cart every single morning, but sometimes you just find yourself there, and it's like, it's a habit. Sometimes you're watching television and you turn on a program that entices you or you like. It's not even that you thought to yourself, oh, I'm going to sin. I want to watch this program. But like you're watching and you think like, wait a minute, why am I watching this? This is filth. This is nonsense. How is this furthering my walk with the Lord? It's a habit. Sometimes, so often, we have to watch ourselves because we're creatures of habit. We do those things. And it's like we have to make that determined purpose in our heart to just walk right and just sort of say, Lord, you know what? Even help me with my habits, because some of them are just not healthy. They're just not. Judging others, for though the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. If I build what I destroy, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Judging others. Paul's saying, listen, you know, who am I? Far be it from me to judge someone else when I know that I'm a lawbreaker, that I've made those mistakes. 20 and 21, we're not going to go real far into them because there's a ton of stuff here. We'll probably do it next time. But dynamite stuff in 20 and 21. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Go to Romans chapter 6 real quick. Romans chapter 6. We're just going to touch on these, and we'll go into them a little bit farther maybe next time. But what we just read there in verse 20 and 21 actually sums up probably Romans chapter 4 to about 10. Okay, and that, in those two little verses, amazing, powerful verses, crucified with Christ, no longer us who lives, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And now that I live according to Christ. Verse 6 and 7, very similar wording. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Very similar wording. Now, brief thing. Well, we'll go into that next time. Scofield. Anybody here has a Scofield Bible? Okay, I like Scofield notes. I don't agree with everything in it, okay, but I like Scofield notes. Year for years, correct me if I'm wrong, some of you more mature men in the faith who've lived longer than I have, years ago you couldn't get any other kind of commentary or any kind of study Bible other than Scofield. Like, that was it, you know? And there used to be a saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and Scofield notes. Like, that's what they used to say. But Scofield says that Christianity is the outliving of the indwelling Christ. Like, that's how he summed up that verse. And I thought, that's a great sum for that verse. Christianity is living out Jesus Christ who's dwelling within me. Like, that's what we should be allowed. Because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Like, what other reason do we need? We don't need to be made millionaires. We don't need to be make sure that our life is perfectly happy and we're always healthy and we get everything we want. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Like, that very reason alone, those two statements alone are enough reason, for me at least, to understand why I should live outliving the indwelling of Christ in my life. That to me, those two statements, he loved me, he gave himself for me. So we'll finish up. We'll go into verse 20 a little bit farther in 21 next time. So we're just going to close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this fellowship. I just thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for bringing them here. You have seen that they were coming and you ordained this day. I just pray that as your words were sung in song, spoken, prayed, whatever the case may be, that as we leave here, that we have a greater glimpse of who you are and what you ask of us. Lord, I just thank you that you loved us. I thank you that you gave yourself for us. That we had no shot of earning this salvation, and yet you have saved us through your blood, through your grace, and by faith. I just ask that for anyone who is not here with us today, that you would just be with them, that if they take that time and spend it with you today, take those few moments, however long it may be, Lord, that they would just touch your heart and you would touch theirs. I just thank you for all the miracles that you do in our life. Lord, we heard some great praise reports today. Lord, of a young lady who lived 105 serving you. No other better way than to live 105 years of your life than serving you. Lord, for Paul's dad, what a great testimony that is. Amazing. A few weeks ago, they were only giving him a couple years, and here we are. Lord, we know it's by your grace, and we thank you. Lord, and I just pray that anything else in our life that we're dealing with, that you would just help us. Lord, help us to surrender it to you. Help us to be accountable to one another, but more than that, accountable to you. Help us to examine our lives and just truly be honest about what we know you want from us and those things that you want us to rid ourselves of. Father, just be with us now. Give us a great week, a week in your presence. May we be aware of it, and just bring us back again next week to fellowship and enjoy each other's company. In Jesus' name, amen.